Holy God, you have revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us, who have not seen and yet believe, the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live in the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people change and changing through the redeeming presence of our Savior. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and verses 1 through 41. They can be found in the Pew Bible or on the screen. Now hear the word of the Lord. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. I think you skipped a slide.
No?
Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Thanks be to God for his message.
Good morning. All right. Wait for Scott. One more. Well, I want you to know I had my Bible storybook with me, and I was going to read that story about the blind man too, but Bill did such a good job, and it's kind of long. I thought, well, it's off the cuff. So, what I'm going to talk to you about today, what did we just do downstairs, the kids? What did we do? We had pancake breakfast. It was delicious, right? Henry, what did we do downstairs? What did we make? Okay, good. Hi. Say hi back.
Hi.
Okay, so what did we make? Holland, what did we make? Ruth, what did we make? Yes, we made pancakes. And what did we make for other people? We're going to give them away. Cards. We made Valentine's cards. And so what is coming up, Henry? Valentine's Day? This is not going to go well, just to let you know. Right? What is this week? Valentine's Day. Look at me. I'm in pink. Even my socks are pink for Valentine's Day. Right? Why do we celebrate Valentine's Day? Have you ever? Yeah? Have you ever heard the story of why we celebrate Valentine's Day? Daniel, do you know why we celebrate Valentine's Day? There was a man a long, long time ago. His name was Saint Valentine. And he did something that people didn't like, and he was put in prison. And all the children had liked this man so much, and they felt so bad that he was in prison. They wanted to let him know they still liked him and loved him. So you know what they did? They made cards, just like we did, and they snuck them in the window of the jail to give him messages to say, "We love you so much. Don't give up hope. We love you." So We continue that tradition of making cards to tell people we love them, right? Henry, right? Henry, why do we make cards and give gifts at Valentine's? To tell people we love them, right? Okay, so anyway, the story today is Jesus seeing a blind man, Holland, right? This is really going good. Holland, right? The blind man. What is a blind man? Do you know? When we say a blind man, what does that mean? He can't see. Can you see me? Can you see me, Henry? Scott, can you see me? Yes, I see you. Now, I want you to do this. Close your eyes and put your hand over your eyes so they don't open. Close them. What do you see?
Nothing.
So we're going to say a prayer. Keep them closed. Keep them closed and your hand over them. And we're going to say, Dear Heavenly Father, please love us like you loved the blind man long ago. Put mud on our eyes so that we can see your love and share it with others. Open your eyes. What do you see? Light. Jesus is the light, right? So what are we going to do today and this week? We're going to make sure people we can see know we love them, and all year long do nice things for other people so that that love keeps going. And then those people will know that God's love shines like a light through us. Okay? You're all done because I prayed already. Thank you.
I sure am glad that you all sit still when I talk. That might be interesting. It's like Act Like a Child Sunday, where, you know, you ask about one story and then the pastor's kid talks about turning over the tables in the temple. Like, that was weeks ago, kid. That's right. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. To understand the beginning of this morning's Bible story, we need to think about the Old Testament for a second. The book of Deuteronomy, and really the first five books of the Bible, lay out a concept for the people, which is this. God has given us a law, and if we follow the law, we'll be blessed, and if we don't follow the law, we'll be cursed. So it's fairly simple. You can tell whether or not a person is following the law based on their level of blessing. So if they're rich, like Abraham, with all the flocks and herds and everything, well, then they're probably blessed. If they have some physical ailment of some sort, then they must be sinners. They must not be following the law. And so this is the basic classical worldview that we are dealing with here in this morning's story. Jesus is going to turn this on its head just a little bit for us. He sees a man who was born blind, and his disciples say to him, Jesus, who was it that sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Which, if this is your worldview, is a logical question. I don't think we think along those terms today, although in some places and even in some churches they do. As I was doing research for the sermon this week, I came across a couple of stories of people who had been born with physical ailments. One of them had been born without a leg. Another one had developed cancer as a child. And in each instance, a fellow church member said to the person's family, you must have done something wrong. You must have I don't think they would have said you must have sinned, but it must be your fault somehow. You know, you did something wrong when you were pregnant, or you didn't feed the kid the right foods when they were little, or something along those lines, which is a terribly heartless thing to say, and yet it's supported by Scripture in some ways. So who was it that sinned? Was it the guy himself, or was it his parents? Well, if he was born blind, then it must have been his parents, right? Well, Jesus says right away, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But just watch, because the glory of God is about to be revealed. He says to the man, here's what I want you to do. Spits in the dirt, creates these little mud cakes, puts them on the man's eyes, and then tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This man doesn't know Jesus, never met him before, never seen him before, never seen anyone before. Only recognizes the voice of someone who is trying to help him. And he's willing to do anything. And so, just as God formed the first human beings in the garden out of mud, breathing new life into them, Jesus takes the dirt of creation, spits in it, this divine spittle, creating this divine mud, and places it over his eyes, and in an act of recreation, sends him to wash. And when he washes the mud off, the washing in water, it's important, he can now see. Life is restored to his eyes. He can see once again. Thanks be to God, the glory of God has been revealed in this man. The story could almost stop there. But we're only like four verses into a 41-verse story. So what is the rest of this all about? It could be that simple. The glory of God revealed. Jesus, the person of God, creating out of mud, recreating, this washing, being born again in essence, having this new life, this opportunity for abundant life that may not have been possible before. Except, it's the Sabbath when this takes place. The Sabbath, of course, is a religiously set aside day. Again, the book of Deuteronomy says that one day a week you shall rest. You shall do no work. And the Pharisees have prescribed what work entails. And apparently, healing someone is considered work. So it's the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are trying to investigate, who was it that healed this guy? Who is it that they are going to have to arrest for working on the Sabbath? They go to the man. They say, who healed you? He says, well, I don't know. I didn't see him. I don't know who he is. And they say, well, they get his parents. And they say, is this your son? They say, yes. Says, well, who healed him? And they said, we don't know. He was born blind, now he can see. So we know that much, but ask him. He's of age. They ask him again. They say, how was it that you were healed? He said, this guy that I've never met before told me he put mud on my eyes and told me to go and wash, and I did, and then I was healed. And they ask him again and again and again. And you know what? I love this guy. He's a man after my own heart, because he is such a smart aleck with the religious authorities here in this case. They ask him again and again, who is he and how did he heal you? At some point, he finally says, I've already told you. Why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you want to follow him too? Well, no, they don't want to follow him. And no, they don't appreciate his humor. These religious authorities with no humor. Anyone ever have a church experience before of no humor? Well, not when I'm around, hopefully. This is one of those stories that sort of recreates what it means to observe something in a religious manner. I mean, there's absurdity here, right? Because you have the Pharisees who are just so hardline, we're going to figure this out, we're going to investigate this, no matter how good the outcome, it wasn't done in the right way, and so we're going to track this person down. The Pharisees are working off of a religious understanding that you can tell a person's holiness by the fruit that they bear, which is exactly the same concept that Jesus is trying to present here, that you can tell where someone comes from based on what they say, what they do, how they act. They say, who is this man? The man born blind says, he must be a prophet. He must be a prophet. Why must he be a prophet? Well, because he was able to do something that's never been done before. He must be from God. The Pharisees say, well, we're disciples of Moses. We follow Moses. We know that Moses was from God. This guy that you say you're following, we don't even know where he comes from. We have no idea where he's from. And the man says, well, of course you know where he's from. If he's doing God's work, if he is healing people, then of course he must be from God. To which they say, you're a vile sinner. What could you possibly know? Who are you to tell us? This should make all of us church folks feel really uncomfortable. Because there are times when our kind of religious upbringing is challenged by something new that happens in the world, that we like to revert to our traditions. We revert to what it is we know. We know certain things to be true. We were told certain things were true growing up. And when we're introduced to new realities and new possibilities, the door slams shut like a prison door, and we don't want to hear it anymore. We don't want to hear anything new. We don't want anyone to tell us anything that we don't already know, because it makes us uncomfortable. Well, who knows what it might be? But what Jesus is doing here in the Gospel of John is slowly but surely going around and liberating people from religious oppression, opening their eyes to new possibilities, and inviting them to simply live in God's presence, this abundant life, this life of being born again by water and by the Spirit. A little bit later on in John's Gospel, sort of the appointed text for Ash Wednesday, even though I don't think we're going to hear that one this Wednesday night, is Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. And he says, the sheep hear my voice. They trust who it is they hear. And then he points back to this story, and he says, that man was blind. He couldn't see me, and yet he listened, he trusted, and he obeyed. Was this a faith response? The man doesn't know who Jesus is. When he finally comes face to face with Jesus, he bows down and worships him and says, "You are the Christ. I believe." I think what this story also teaches us, aside from encouraging us to set aside our thinking sometimes to embrace new possibilities and new realities when it comes to Christ and the kingdom that God is bringing about in our midst, is also to recognize that God works in people's lives in different ways. Sometimes they're able to recognize that it's Christ changing them. Sometimes they might think it's something else. But what I hear Jesus saying in this text is that when lives are changed, when people begin to live according to who Jesus is, even if they're not able to name Jesus, that salvation is still coming to them. And remember, salvation has been reinterpreted for us a little bit here in John's gospel. It's less, "I'm going to go to heaven when I die," and more, "I'm living out this full life here as I am today. My life is filled with meaning. My life is filled with purpose as I'm called to serve other people." And now as we begin to turn our eyes towards the season of Lent, over the next several weeks, we're going to be walking with Jesus in the last week of his time before his crucifixion. And we're going to see these religious authorities mount up on him more and more and more as he seeks to push the envelope further and further in terms of what it means to be someone who is a follower of God. But the real presence of Christ is present in our world today through the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes anew each day. And my hope and prayer for us as a church is that we would be a church that would have our eyes opened to the possibilities of what God is doing in our midst. That when we meet other people, that when we read the newspaper, when we check out what's going on our Twitter feed or our Facebook news feed, that we would see in those people Jesus Christ. We would see in those stories ways in which God is at work in our world. That our eyes would be open and our imaginations would fire in new and exciting ways about how is God working in our world? How are people bearing fruit for Christ in our world in ways that are perhaps unconventional? Ways that maybe 50 years ago we couldn't have even possibly fathomed. But that God would open our eyes and that we would be free to see what God is at work doing. Thanks be to God for the ability to see the world the way that God sees it. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for freeing us from our bondage to sin, for freeing us from constraints that well-meaning religious folks might place on us, for freeing us to be able to live out our lives boldly for you. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the way that you are at work in our midst. And that so seeing that you would fill us with passion and enthusiasm to follow along in whatever way that is. Lord, help us to see you at work in our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.